Our topic is the greatest man in the world. And I'm referring to John the Baptist. Now, I've taken this from Luke 7, verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. I like statements in the Bible where there are ultimatums. I like where Jesus told Martha, only a few things are really needed, maybe only one. I like that, you know. Boil it down to one thing, I can get it. Another time they asked Jesus, said, which is the first and great commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. I like that. Memorize two commandments, you got it made. Jesus Christ said that. So you go through the Bible and you find that there it isn't all that complicated. Just one thing's really needed. Only two commandments. The Apostle Paul, the great educated Apostle Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of the Hebrews, Jew of the Jews. Where's our Jew? Right there. There's two of us that held up our hands. Is that the only Jews there is here? Man, there should be a lot of Jews here. Following the Jew. Greatest man in the world. Well, I think it'd be good if we studied him, and tonight it's going to be a Bible lesson. If Jesus Christ said this is the greatest prophet that's ever been born of women, we might ought to get introduced to him. He might be quite a nice chap. And I want you to memorize something, because that's the essence of the message right there. And here, and the answer, I'll give you that, right, in case you go to sleep early. Well, you got it. And the essence of him being the greatest man in the world is found in John 3, 29 and 30. And I have copied out part of the living, and I'll read it to you, and we'll memorize it. And this is it. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's copied from the living in John 3, 29, 30. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's all there is to it. Greatest man in the world, greatest prophet in the world, born of women, said, I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Can you say it? Ready? I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Say it again. I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Now, if you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, we'll start off there. We're going to be plowing through quite a bit of scripture. Luke chapter 1, drop down to verse 17. John's mission. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his mission. They had some rough times when John got on the scene. Fathers were having rebellious children, and children were having rebellious fathers. And John came to prepare the way for the Lord, and he was going to turn the fathers to the children. And I've seen fathers turn to children, and so have you. Change people. It isn't all fathers that love their children. It isn't all mothers that love their children. And the disobedient to the wisdom that just people have. Just people, those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, have a certain kind of a wisdom. They have a wisdom. Just people have a wisdom. And so John was going to turn disobedient to the wisdom of the just, like just people have. In Luke 16:16, keep your finger there in Luke 1, we get back to that. For the law and the prophets were until John. Now, John marked the change of the old covenant and the new covenant. He was a changer. That's the reason he was a radical. Now, a radical, according to the dictionary, is a person who advocates sweeping changes in laws and judgments with the least possible delay. Sweeping change in laws and judgments with the least possible delay. Well, he advocates sweeping changes. He was a radical, and he came on strong, and he was making way for the Lord. He's a rather common fellow. I don't know just what size he was in Paris, in Madame Rouget's wax museum. He weighs about 140 pounds, about 5'6", kind of a wiry fella. That's where they got him pictured. And he had rather simple attire, camel's hair garments, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And I looked up that locust. Some people say that was a vegetable that grew on the tip of the bush of the tree, and I don't know where it was a vegetable or whether it was actually the locust that lights on the tip of the tree. I tried to look it up in the Greek dictionary. I might stop right here and tell you that I do know a little Greek, and I do know a little Hebrew. The Greek has a restaurant in San Francisco, and the Hebrew runs a clothing store in Los Angeles. Other than that, I have to depend upon the dictionary, you see. But nevertheless, whether it was a vegetable or whether it was these bugs that we call locusts, a lot of people eat bugs in different parts of the world, ants and crickets and stuff like that. It isn't my favorite dish, you know, that's what he had. His parents were rather old, and John's birth was announced by an angel. Let's pick up the story here in verse 5 in Luke chapter 1. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. My mother's name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. That's a wonderful heritage, isn't it, to have your folks that are righteous and walking before God. Boy, that's a family to be born into if you had a choice to be born into a family like that. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense, and when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. I understand from some Bible teachers that there were so many priests in the time of Zechariah that this might have been the only time that his number came up to burn incense. So it was actually such a traumatic thing for him. This one time that he would get to burn, because you had to wait your time. The streets were filled with priests and religious folks. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, that isn't all that hard to understand, is it? If somebody just all of a sudden stands right before the altar, and, you know, he might shake you up a bit. But you notice that he was fearful at his presence. And the angel said it, "Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of the Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord." He was announced in 13, his name was John. He would bring joy and gladness, and to be great in God's sight, and he'd drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he'd be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and well stricken in years. Before we pass over this wine and strong drink, I'm sure you're familiar with the comparison of John and the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 7, Luke 7:28, I think it was, that we read. Drop on down to 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And the 35th verse in the Living is translated thusly, but I suppose brilliant men like you can always justify your inconsistencies. It's interesting. We always look in the Bible and find out what I can do because I want to do it. And sometimes it's difficult to find the answers to the Bible like that. I'd like to find out what I want to do because I want to do it. But you have to be a Bible student. You see, in the Old Testament, the Lord deals with us as with children. There's a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt nots. In the New Testament, there are not all that many thou shalt and thou shalt nots. There really isn't. Example, in the Old Testament, we find remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And you do a study on the Sabbath day and you find that it started Friday night at sundown and was over Saturday night at sundown. And it can only be kept, of course, in certain climates of the world. You'd have a difficulty keeping the Sabbath day in Alaska or down in the Antarctic Circle because days are 6 months long. And you know, about every seventh year, you'd get a Sabbath day, 6.5 years, and last for 6 months. You get awful hungry, you know, if you couldn't cook all that time. So it's do good to do homework. Well, that was a land promise for those particular people at that particular time. And it's interesting to notice in the New Testament that of all the commandments that Jesus reiterated, he kind of passed over that one rather lightly with explaining that I am the God of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And my study brings out that he is the Sabbath. So we keep him on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. He is the Sabbath. He is the Messiah. Some Jehovah's Witness gals, I was cleaning out my garage down in New Zealand. And I clean out my garage everywhere, but that was that. And these two nice-looking gals walked up. One was 20 or so, and one was 40 or so, and they were very well-dressed. And I have my hearing is impaired. I've been to some lip-reading classes, so if I look right straight at you, why, you'll know that I'm concentrating on your lips. I find that I look right straight at pretty ladies more than I look straight at pretty men. But anyway, nevertheless, these gals came up and I missed what they said. And then I saw their literature. And I said, oh, you girls are Jehovah's Witnesses. They said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. I said, I am too. That you are? Yes. Oh, yes. I said, I witnessed for Jehovah all the time. Yeah. And they said, oh, really? We hadn't seen you down at the tabernacle or whatever they had. I said, well, I hadn't been down there, you know. You know? I said, you know, Paul the Apostle said, I told these gals this, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Jehovah and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. This older gal said, sir, I think if you will check that, you'll find that it says Jesus is Lord. I says, madam, I think if you will check it, and check it in a dictionary, in the King James it says Lord, but I think if you study that word, you'll find that Jesus is Jehovah. I said, you remember in the Old Testament when they translated? I said, you girls, you make a lot over that Jehovah, don't you? Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, you know, in the Old Testament, they tell you, you study that when the scribe would write the word, that he would throw the pen away and then take a shower and wash his robes. You know all about, oh, yeah, they knew all about that. They studied that. And oh, yeah, they knew about it. I said, you couldn't say that word, could you? No, you couldn't say it. I said, Paul the Apostle said, now then, not only can you say it, you have to say it. You have to say it out loud. And that's what he is talking about in Jehovah. That if thou shalt come from... She said, really? Well, she says, you have to do more than do that. You have to study your Bible. I said, oh, that's right, ma'am, you sure do. You sure do. You study your Bible. Said, yes, I study the Bible. I study every week. Well, you not only you have to study your Bible, you have to get together with folks and find out what it says. I said, you know, I got two or three groups all around the neighborhood. Yeah, I do that with. She said, you do you really? I said, oh, yeah, we study the Bible all the time. So we had a delightful time, you know. Well, we have to do our homework and switching from the old to the new. And John is a switcher, you see. So you get the tithing bit. You know, you do your study on tithing, and you find there's three verses in the New Testament that speak of tithing. And any Southern Baptist preachers here at all? Three verses. One is in Hebrews, and the other is in the Gospels. And one is historical record about Melchizedek, Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, and the other is in the Gospel, and that then is a negative connotation. In other words, he says, you mint and rue and tithe, and you should. What they would be doing, they'd be invited out to dinner, and they'd have a cup of tea, you know, and they'd give them a bit of mint, you know, and a cup of tea, and then they'd pinch this mint, you know, drop it in tea, change the flavor. And they'd figure out how much is 10% of that, you know, so they'd figure that out. And he said, boy, you make a federal case over that. Well, you ought to tithe. Well, the reason there isn't all that much in the New Testament on tithing in the New Testament is because when we're saved, how much of us are saved? How much are you saved? All of you, huh? Even that bald part and that hair on the side. That really good, boy. Really good. No, I don't mean the hair. I mean it's really good that all of you are saved. Yeah. How much of your time is saved? How much of your time is saved when you're saved? How much of your body? Paul the Apostle says, what? Know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your eyes are saved. Your ears are saved. Your hair is saved. See? All of you saved. All your time saved. All your business is saved. I heard an old boy say one time, when you're saved, he's our personal Savior. And he got out his purse, you know, your personal Savior. One old boy's going to get baptized, and he said, just a minute, Pastor, and this happened, I read this in a magazine at our church, and he went back and got his pocketbook and put it in. He wanted to be sure that when he was baptized, his pocketbook was baptized. How about that? His personal Savior. You see, a lot of pastors help you on what to do with your 10%, and I let them go ahead, and because you ought to give at least 10% to missions in the church. I just let them do that, you know. And then I come along after that and try to help you with the 90%. Because I'm interested in how to do the 90%. Because I think we ought to pray before we buy a house. Pray before you buy a Polaroid camera. Pray before you go shopping. Pray before investments. You ought to ask God for wisdom, because it all belongs to God. And when you leave, you're going to leave it all. Some people don't think that. I heard a story of an old boy. He had been on the town. And this particular funeral was early in the morning. And there had been a goof-up, and they didn't have a police escort. And it was one of these early morning funerals, and the hearse came through, and the light stopped the hearse and the traffic, and Brink's armored car was delivering around to the banks. It was about 8:30 or so. And so the hearse come through, and he stopped there waiting for his procession, And of course the Brinks armored car came around and got right there, and then the light changed, and so here they were going down the street with the hearse and the Brinks armored car and the funeral procession. Well, they passed this old boy that had been on the town all night, you know, and he was leaning up against the telephone pole, and he said, "Who was it that said you can't take it with you?" Well, we know that you can't, and when it's all over, if I have more than you, after the fire, I'm going to be sitting there and standing there, and I'm going to say, "Ha, ha, ha, Chuck, I got a bigger pile of ashes than you do." See? Because the whole lot's going to burn. Really. And Jesus said, all of you belongs to me. You see? Now that's basically, that's some of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a lot of thou shalt's. And the New Testament, you don't find there are many thou shalt not. You'll be hard pressed to go through the Bible and find verses where it says thou shalt not have a bottle of beer. Thou shalt not serve wine with your meals. As far as we know, Jesus drank wine at the parties to such an extent that some of his critics says, hey, he's a glutton and a wine bibber. And no one ever doubted it. Okay, therefore, if Jesus drank wine, therefore should I drink wine? If John the Baptist wore a camel's hair shirt, should I wear a camel's hair shirt? You see? I mean, you know. Well, how do you settle those things? Well, you don't do what the people did in the Bible. You do what the Bible teaches. Now, I want you to learn that. You do what the Bible teaches. For instance, we're going to get on David later on in the conference, a man after God's own heart. Well, David took another man's wife and had him killed. Well, you don't want to do that. See? But you want to do what the Bible teaches. Well, what does the Bible teach? Well, you won't get what the Bible teaches by memorizing the odd verse. You'll just have to study the Bible. And by the way, I'm the guy who wrote the paper on how to memorize verses. So I'm for memorizing verses. Anybody want to choose up sides and quote scripture? I just love that. I do it all the time. But you got to have more than that. You have to study. You have to study, what does the Bible teach? Well, I just give you some leads on what the Bible teaches. Turn over quickly to 1 Corinthians. And I'll show you how Paul dealt with this particular problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. By the way, I'm going to share some things with you along as we go, and they're not in any particular order. I worked for 5 days to try to get them in order, and they don't fit in order. I just got them in a basket. So I just give them to you as I pick them out, okay? Two kinds of knowledge you want to go after. One, the knowledge of God. Two, the knowledge about yourself. Those knowledges humbles you. Any other knowledge puffs you up. So study, learn about yourself. And the more you know about yourself, the better we love you. Because the sweeter you are and the more humble you are. And the more you know about the Lord, any other knowledge puffs up. Now, Paul said, we have knowledge. And they did. They were educated folks. I'm educated too. It didn't hurt me, but I'm educated. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. You've seen that circle about you put a dot up there and that's what you know, and the periphery of the circle, what you don't know. And then you know some more and then the dot's bigger, but also the periphery's bigger. And you learn some more and you got a big old circle. You know a lot, but you're suddenly exposed to all you don't know and you get more and more humble as you go along. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, eating those things that are sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. Now, what was the situation there? They had these idols, these pagan idols, and down at the bottom of the idol was a place where they sacrificed the animals to the idol, and it was a gorgeous barbecue pit, see? And they would cook these animals, and even if they weren't cleaned all that well, the fire purifies, and it's pretty good meat. All barbecued, see? I like barbecue. And the disciples come along and helping themselves. But the pagans thought that the spirits come out of the stone and got into the idols. And Paul said, we know that's stupid. And you know that's stupid. But the pagans don't know it's stupid. He says, you know, if we eat it, it don't help us all that much. But if we eat it, we could offend these people. And verse 9, but take heed, let this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. I told you last night, I chose to live on a lesser plane than my counterparts. Why? I didn't want to be a stumbling block. I wanted to have a part in establishing disciple makers in New Zealand. And I did. And it wasn't all that great a price. In fact, it was a fantastic investment. What little bit I paid, it was multiplied. You see. Well, Paul says, in one translation, verses 11, 12, and 13, if all it takes is doing without meat to keep them offending folks, he says, I'll be a vegetarian the rest of the cruise. See, Paul's objective was to do the will and the work of God. So in settling whether or not you're going to have wine at your table or not have wine at your table, you better sort out your objectives and the effect in a particular culture at a particular time, whether or not you're going to partake of wine or strong drink. And you'll have to sort it out, because it becomes difficult to get verses on that, like verses on adultery or verses on stealing. Some things you get verses on rather plainly, see? But other things you can't get verses on. See, you can't get verses on giving 10% gross or 10% net, or 11.5% gross or 11.5% net. You just can't do it. I've looked. See? But some things you can get verses on. But you'll have to sort this out, and you'll have to weigh the price and the cost. And my approach is, I take the conservative approach. I mean, if I can invest a dollar and get $1.05 back, and over another place I can invest a dollar and get $1.75 back, I'm prone to go for the $1.75, you see. And so I'm not prone to invest on these borderline cases, either monetarily or spiritually. And I'm prone to go the conservative approach because of a sure investment. Well, I throw that out to you. And on how to sort out problems, on what does the Bible teach? You see, not necessarily what they did. Well, back to Luke 1. They had troubles in those days, we find. In 17, he would turn the fathers to the children. My wife was reading a book by the lawyer Cisco during this time. During the Roman dwellings, and some interesting things happened. One lady was writing to another lady about her daughter, and she said her daughter was using far too much makeup, and she doesn't use discretion at all about the use of the carriage. Her daughter was 17 years old. This was during right around the time of Christ. So they had times in those days with their children. And another thing was happening during Cisco's time was the kids were, young people were letting their hair grow long and roaming around the countryside in bands burning buildings. I wasn't reading the paper. This is when Jesus was around. That's interesting. And the rebellious return. Down in Verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Now here, the angel came and said, Zechariah, your prayers are heard. I'm coming to tell you that your prayers are heard. And Zechariah says, how do I know my prayers are heard? You know, here he was praying, and but he doubted it. And he said, I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of the Lord. How do you like that for one statement? One fellow said, I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the other chap says, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God. And am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Man, I come to help you. You've been praying. You and your wife have been living for God for years. And I'm come to tell you that God knows it. And God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And I come to tell you, He heard your prayers. But you don't believe me. You know, in Acts 12:12-13, Peter was in prison, and they were praying for Peter. And God let Peter out of jail, and he come to the door, and the little girl recognized his voice, a little girl named Rhoda. And she got so excited, she left Peter standing out there, and she ran back and told the prayer meeting, hey, Peter's here, Peter's here, Peter's here. They said, oh, honey, be quiet, now, be quiet. Peter's here, Peter's here. Now, sweetheart, you know Peter's not there. Well, Peter is here, honey. You're crazy, child. You're crazy. That's what they told her. The Bible says they thought she was crazy. And Peter kept knocking, you know. Finally, they went to the door. Now, did they have all that much faith? No, they really didn't. What were they doing? Praying. So you and I may not have all that much faith, but pray. Pray. Now, did Zechariah have all that much faith? Well, I don't know. When the angel came and told him that his prayers were answered, he said, how do I know this? I'm an old man. You know. He says, I'm Gabriel. And he says, because you doubt my words, you won't have any words until my words are fulfilled. That was his correction. Now, why didn't he strike him blind? Well, his offense wasn't in blindness. Why didn't he strike him deaf? His offense wasn't in deafness. His offense was he didn't believe the word of God. He said, well, you won't have any of your own till this comes true. Next time around, you'll get the message. It's interesting, isn't it? He couldn't speak. Doesn't that blow your mind? You know, you deceive with a kid and you get with the blood of a goat and you get deceived with the blood of a goat. You don't doubt God's word and he said, well, you won't have any of yours on either. See? Till I can teach you. His correction. John's mother was really encouraged down in verse 36. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is a 6 months with her. She was really encouraged. And we find that they rejoiced at John's birth, and the people were really awed. Look at verse 38 in Luke 1. The Gabriel also, I'm going to enjoy talking to this boy Gabriel. He's going to have a lot of information in it. He came to Mary as well. And he told Mary that you're going to have a baby. And he told Mary about her cousin Elizabeth to kind of encourage Mary. And Mary was engaged to Joseph, but they weren't married as yet. And you notice in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Isn't it interesting? The educated Zechariah having a tough time accepting by faith the Word of God. And this little Mary, perhaps about 21 years old, accepted by faith the Word of God. You notice also that Zechariah was troubled at the angel's presence. Mary was troubled by the angel's words. Because when he addressed her in verse 28 as a married woman. And the angel came in and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now the saying was that she was going to have a baby and she was a married woman. Therefore, having a baby out of wedlock would mean adultery, and adultery means execution. So she got frightened straight away. And you can understand why she'd be frightened. And then he explained to her the situation. And she didn't know that what Joseph's attitude would be at that particular moment. So here she might be stuck with having a baby, so-called, quote, illegitimate. Therefore, the danger of execution was imminent. So you can see why she was excited. And in that environment, this precious girl said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I'm willing to do whatever God said." Isn't that fantastic? Of course, the Bible goes on to say that Joseph, although his girlfriend that he was going to be married was pregnant, and not by him, Joseph, because he was a good man, didn't want to make her a public example. So he decided to put her away in a cottage and look after her and not embarrass her, because he was a good man. When the woman was brought before Jesus, and they said this woman was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus didn't want to embarrass her. He didn't want to talk about that in mixed company. So he wrote on the ground, and some people say, "I wonder what he wrote on the ground." It really doesn't matter what he wrote on the ground. The Bible says he wrote on the ground because he didn't want to talk to them, as though he heard them not. So he wrote on the ground to try to dismiss the subject. And finally he said, "He that is without this sin, he that is without this sin among you, let him go out." And they, being orthodox, went out, even from the eldest to the least. When they were accused of adultery, they didn't break their orthodoxy. The old man went out first and then right on down to the kids. Isn't that gorgeous? It's the difference in Mary. You know, sometimes, folk, we can get too much learning. We can get too much education. We can just too much to accept the word by faith. So let us learn from Mary. In Luke 1:41, Elizabeth. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And now listen to Mary. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." Mary, the Virgin Mary, called the babe she was going to bear her Savior. "My soul rejoices in God my Savior. For he regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For he beheld from henceforth all generations should call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his fear on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has showed strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in their imaginations of their hearts, and he hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." It's thrilling to me how these women, inspired of the Holy Spirit, prophesied, but they prophesied Old Testament scripture from Elizabeth, who was an old woman, to the young girl, was steeped in scripture, and they prophesied scripture, prophesying scripture. That's one of the positions of women in the church, is to pray and to meditate over scripture and to give themselves, among other things, of hospitality and old women teaching on women to love their husbands and raising of children and guiding the house, many other things. But one of the things is to give themselves to the Lord in prayer and in scripture, as Mary did, as Elizabeth did. That's what the Bible teaches. And these, of course, are the examples. And, of course, they encouraged each other. Wouldn't you gals, as you have your babies, wouldn't you like to have another gal friend, an older or younger, that knew the Bible like that and could encourage you like that and could tell you what God had in mind? Well, we know, of course, that Zechariah doubted, but he came back strong. We pick it up in 67, Luke 1:67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up the horn of salvation for us in the house of David." As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of those that hated them. He's quoting here from Isaiah and from Psalms, the horn of salvation, the horn being the part of the animal that they fight with and they protect it with, and he's saying of those that hate them. He's also quoting from Psalm 106:10, and he has saved them from the hand of those that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of their enemy. He's quoting, of course, back from Genesis, the promises to Abraham. He's quoting from Micah, "Thou shalt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old." You know, a lot of times in our particular day, we have a burden that if it's old, it's antiquated, and if it's new, it's good. And that isn't necessarily true. If it's old, it's old, and if it's new, it's new. That's all that means. And many of the things that are old are, of course, are good. And, of course, the old promises and the old ways. Let me give you a verse in Jeremiah 6:16 that the Lord has laid on my heart of recently. This is in the Living. "Yet the Lord pleads with you still. Ask where the good road is, the godly paths you used to walk in the days of long ago. Travel there, and you'll find rest for your souls." But you reply, "No, that's not the road we want." And these old paths, and Zechariah was pleading for the old paths. Let's turn over to John chapter 1, St. John. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Turn over to chapter 3 in St. John. Chapter 3:23. John was also baptizing at Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And there arose a question about, between John's baptism and the Jews, about purifying. And they came to him and said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, he's baptizing, and all men come to him." John gets back to his theme of life. A man can receive nothing except to be given him of heaven. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent to bear witness of the Christ. And of course, now then we get back to our theme. Let's quote it together again. I am the bridegroom's friend. Ready? I am the bridegroom's friend, and I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. Jesus knew, of course, what John was going through. And he knew the problems that they were putting on him because Jesus now was gradually getting more popular than John. Let's turn back to Luke now, Luke chapter 7, where John is just about to leave us. Luke 7, 19. And John, calling to him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look with another? And when the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us, saying, Art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? And the same hour he cured many of the infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now it's interesting that when the disciples of John asked Jesus this question, he didn't answer them directly. I have just a little bit more. Would you like to stand up? Let's stand up just briefly. Ready? Easy up. I see that it's a little bit stuffy in here and we're not quite ready for the pizza. Okay, ready? I'm going to stretch you now. It's interesting that John... the answer that Jesus gave John. If Jesus had told the fellows, yes, I am the one, tell John to rest assured that I am the one. He just had to take his word. But Jesus spoke in code. John knew the Bible too. John knew that when the Messiah would come, he'd be healing the sick, raising the dead, the deaf would hear, the poor would have the gospel preached to him. So Jesus was doing that in front of these disciples, and then he reiterated it to the disciples, be sure you tell John these things. And that's the code that he gave him. So when they went back and told John, John knew that he went, as he went to the executioner, of course, that his life had been well spent and that he had fulfilled his course. John was a good teacher and a good raiser of disciples. He taught his disciples to pray in Luke 11:1. Andrew was one of John's disciples, and Andrew got his start with John, and later he went with Jesus, of course. And in Luke chapter 3, we find John's message. It was a rather strong message. Luke 3:2 is where he goes out into his ministry. We left him in Luke 1:80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel. You know, we miss that sometime. We are reluctant to send our young people to the desert. I don't mean to the literal desert. But we find a bright young person and we want to grab on to him right away and get him into training and to get him into witnessing and to get him into productive. And the Bible doesn't necessarily bear that out, really. We find the Apostle Paul took some time aside and the Lord Jesus was with his father, perhaps in the shop, until he was 30 years old. And here John the Baptist was in the desert until he's showing unto Israel. And one of the reasons we have this training program here at Glenary for our young people, we'd like for them to come for a year and perhaps 2 years. And they wash dishes and vacuum and mow the grass and, spray the dandelions and change sheets. And you say, John Crawford, how does that fit in? Well, they're learning to be a servant. They're in the desert for a couple of years, you see. They're learning to identify with people. You learn to walk with the Lord as you learn to serve. A lot of folks miss that. In 1 Timothy 3:13, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now the office of a deacon in Acts 6 were people who served tables and looked after the widows. Acts 6:4, the ministers gave themselves to the word and prayer. Stephen was a deacon. Philip was a deacon. Yet, they turned out to be flaming evangelists, and Stephen, of course, lost his life straight away. "And they that use the office of a deacon well, those that learn to serve and wash dishes and vacuum and serve others, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith." You don't need boldness in the faith to mow lawns, to change sheets, to wash towels. You need boldness in the faith to witness. So the verse says, "These are the good lawnmowers and good vacuum and good cooks and good dishwashers increases their ability to witness." It says that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. How you like that? Check that out with your pastor. But you didn't know that, did you? How many knew that? Do this way. How many didn't know that? Do this way. There's 38 that didn't vote. You do this way. John went out in the desert until he's showing unto Israel. Isn't that something? This was his first priority. Well, we pick up the story in verse 3, chapter 3. "Now in the 15th year, the reign of King Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate now being governor of Judea, and Herod Tetrarch being of Galilee, and his brother Philip Tetrarch of this hard word, and to the region of some more hard words down here, verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." Isn't that interesting that the word of God came to him? "And he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, you and I aren't necessarily under the baptism of John, but repentance comes in when you get converted. You know, you don't come to Jesus and then get up and go back to your old life. You come to Jesus. Conversions mean that you're going down one way and stop and turn around and go the other way. We have a convertible car. You know, convert it from a closed car to an open car. That's what that word means. And so you when you get converted, you leave your sin. And by the way, sin is something you do, and when sin is something you quit doing. And as it were written in the book of Isaiah, "The voice of the Lord crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord." Verse 7. "And said, then said he to the multitude, oh, that came forth to be baptized." Wasn't he nice in using public relations here? He had really read the book, How to Win Back the Friends You've Influenced. You know, he just really, now you, dear nice people, it's so good to be with you today. I know this auditorium is filled with good folks. Good folks from Tyler and from Santone. You know what he said? "You snakes!" How do you like that for starting off the meeting, huh? To flee from the wrath of God. And then he, in his words, it was some doubt that they meant business. He says, "Bring forth fruits to show that you've repented." Isn't that vicious? He was a radical. The greatest man that's born a woman was a radical. Jesus said, "Don't say we have Abraham to our father. While we're born and raised down here, we live in the Bible Belt. Those folks down in Alabama, boy. Born and raised down here. Why, my grandpa cut logs for the first church that was ever at Cowlitz, Alabama." Huh. You don't know where Cowlitz, Alabama is, do you? Well, it's still there. And grandpa cut logs for it, too. Good folks. God is able to raise up children of these stones. He says the axe is at the root of the tree, ready to be hewn down and cast into fire. And the people said, what'll we do? They were converted. They were convicted. What'll we do? With this in mind, what'll we do then? With this in mind, what'll we do? If this is what's coming, what are we going to do? He answered them, because he's on this kick of bring forth fruits of repentance. If you got two coats, let him impart to him that has none. And if you got some meat, share it to him that doesn't have. Now this comes up, and my time will be good night. It's gone. Been gone. Have they started the pizza? I hadn't heard the organ music yet. Don't leave me till I go, will you? You know, in this particular passage, I'm not going to get through. And also in Acts 6, we get off on this binge of having all things common. You know, that's a principle in the Bible, and it's still a principle in the Bible. Now then, in implementing that principle, right away, communism, socialism comes to your mind, and you say, well, what we need to do then is put it in a big pot and then someone divide it out. No, no, no. As far as I'm concerned, that's out of the pit. And you know what pit I'm referring to. No, no. You see, God didn't say bring it into the where the divine one and he with the old wisdom here would divide it out equally. No, no. God said, I give it to you and you divide it. I give it to you and you divide it. I give it to you and you divide it. I give it to you and you divide it. I give it to you and you divide it. See? He didn't say, bring me the coats, because I know needy families across the tracks. No, he said, man, you know families. You divide. You stand to fall before God with your meat, with your clothes, with your money. You say, John, you mean we're supposed to give all our goods away? I didn't say that. I say the principle is still true. And of course, I know that you believe that. The principle is still true. Maybe God wants you to keep most of it and just share 1 or 2 or 3%. I don't know. And some of you fellows who have the gift of investments and buying and selling, which is scriptural, by the way, in the Bible, I got a message on that. Maybe some of the rest of us should give our little bit to you and you invest it because you know how, in order to get more to the mission field and into God's play. But the principle is still true. The principle is still true. But they were holding on. And the publicans. Now the publicans in verse 12 were the folks that belonged. They were Jews. And they were inside people that told the tax collectors how much this old cobbler was worth. Because they would come to the tax and they would be dressed poorly, you know, and woe is me and all is lost. And I got just a mere hectare out here, you know, 2 and 2.2 acres. And the publican was saying, he's got 1,000 acres. Stick it to him. Well, they were hated, obviously, see. And they came and they were converted. They said, what do we do? He says, exact no more than that which is appointed you. The soldiers on duty, men in uniform, said, what do we do? He says, all of your military career, you've been yakking about poor pay. Talking to a soldier within the last 2 weeks, and he says, how's it going? He says, well, blankety, 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 blank, blank. They don't pay us enough. So it's old as the hills, isn't it? Do violence to no man, you see. John came on with a strong message. The greatest man in the world. John came on with strong feeling. John came on, and he had an audience with Herod someplace along, and he told Herod he was living in sin. You know? He didn't say you made a mistake or you're morally wrong or it's just a matter of opinion. He said you're living in sin. And his woman he was living with hated him. And in verse 20, we find that Herod added to his sins. Now, I don't know if you know you can add to your sins or not, but you can't. I'll give you some cross-references real fast. You can jot them down. You can pile up sins, sin upon sin. 1 Thessalonians 2:16. By the way, let me tell you something else. On copying references, copy the numbers first and the letter and the book second, because you can remember books longer than you can numbers. That don't cost you anything. John 19:11, John 12:40, Isaiah 30:1, Romans 2:5-6, and 1 Samuel. You can add to your sins. John 19:11, Matthew 12:40, Isaiah 30:1, Romans 2:5-6, 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Turn over to Luke 7, let me give you a verse and let's quit. Starting with 24, when the messengers of John were departed, Jesus said, by the way, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Some clown? Some circus? Some guy in fancy clothes? The wind blowing? What did you go out to see? He says, well, let me tell you what you saw. You saw the greatest man that's ever been born of women. John the Baptist was born of poor parents. His ministry was less than 3 years. He died because he told a man he was living in sin, living in adultery, and they had a party, and the daughter-in-law, who was a striptease dancer, was dancing in front of Herod, and he was drunk up, and all of his lords and officers, and a bragger, and said, honey, what do you want up in the half of the kingdom? And she had it all worked out, and Herodias I told the girl, ask for John the Baptist's head on a plate. Herod, because of his oath, because he was embarrassed, because he was liquored up, because he was excited sexually, wouldn't go back on his word, so-called, and cut off the head of his friend. We find that Herod, Luke 6:20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man. You find later Jesus Christ appearing before Herod, and Jesus Christ never opened his mouth in front of Herod. Before Pilate, Jesus had quite a conversation with him. Before Herod, he didn't open his mouth. When Herod cut off the head of John the Baptist, he cut off the head of the witness of the Holy Spirit into his life, and no more did God speak to him. Jesus couldn't have spoken to him. Couldn't have. Because Herod was walking around a living dead man, and of course we do know that he did finally die, and because worms began to eat him up from the inside, and he died because worms eat him. This was the effect of John the Baptist, the greatest man in the world. Paul the Apostle was referring to John. He says, you remember him? He was a little guy that said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, that statement is so profound. Paul said, you remember the guy? He was the one that said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You see, that is opposite of man's thrust in life. Man's thrust in life that I must increase my wealth, my good, my standing, my place in life. I must educate my children. And they would carry on. And therefore, when a man goes down into eternity saying, he must increase, but I must decrease. Paul said, you remember him? He was the chap that said, I am not worthy to unbuckle his sandals that his weary feet might rest. The greatest man in the world said that, as far as in prayer.